Well, if you would, please open your Bibles to Colossians. We'll be turning back there. Colossians chapter 3. And I apologize ahead of time if there'll be a lot of throat clearing and hacking, and I'm still trying to get the system cleared up. Colossians chapter 3. I got one, thank you. And we'll read verses 20 and 21 this morning. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 20. Paul writes and says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need the help of your Spirit this morning, and Lord, in ways greater than we can even know, we pray you'd be pleased to dwell with us, help us, give us grace to proclaim your truth and your strength and by the power of your Spirit, and Lord, grace to hear and grace to apply, and Lord, that our children would be the better for it, and that our parenting, our mothers and fathers would be helped, and Lord, the church would be built up in the most holy faith, and Lord, we're completely dependent on you for this, and pray you bless us as we gather today, Lord, to hear from your word, to worship you. We trust in spirit and truth. We thank you for such a privilege. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may he be exalted in the hour before us. We ask it in his name. Amen. And so we're working our way through relationships here in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul here turns his attention to the home. And, you know, given some very, very practical instruction. And we've already looked at husbands, and then we looked at wives, and looked primarily at their functions related to one another. Well, now Paul turns his attention here in verse 20 to children and then to parents. Our translation suggests particularly the father's parenting role. We'll look at more at that later. But suffice it to say, the gospel affects every human relationship, doesn't it? It's not just some appendage that we simply add on or tack on to our life, and it's just some kind of set of beliefs that we, you know, just simply possess with little consequences. Something that's just sort of, you know, our own personal persuasion, really has no bearing in how we live the rest of our lives. No, the gospel affects every fiber of our being. Should, if you're a possessor of it, a partaker in it. If you are, it impacts. It impacts our hearts, it impacts our minds, our conduct, our behavior, our interactions with everyone around us, really. It's not like Hinduism, where, you know, Jesus just becomes another god that we toss into the mix of the thousands of other gods, and just to placate any possible deity that we could possibly imagine and never really know, and consequently never impact our lives at the heart level. That's not Christianity. Jesus came in the power of his gospel to take residence in those who believe it. And when Jesus takes residence within the believer, it impacts the residence within wherein the believer dwells. That is, households. Households wherein true believers dwell, they're households that look different than the households of this world. They're households that have some demonstration of the works of the devil being destroyed and replaced by the power of the Spirit or the works of the Holy Spirit. Light displacing darkness, truth reigning over falsehood, homes marked by obedience, homes that are ordered in a fashion that's pleasing to God Himself. The truth of the matter is, this is how every home is to be ordered. This is what every home is to look like. The Lord is the Lord of the human race. He made us in His image. He made us for His pleasure. He made us. And He has every right to tell us how we're to live this life that He has given us. And He does, brethren. He does. That's what we have before us. How to live our lives at the very nitty-gritty daily grind. This is how we're to function. This is how we're to please Him. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't tell us, you know, just get out there and figure it out for yourselves. You'll be fine. Just go your way. Do your own thing. Chart your own course. That's not how it works. Human beings are not free agents that God just gives us life just to work out any old way we please. That's not it. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 16, makes it very clear to us that we were made for a specific purpose. And that purpose is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. It doesn't matter if you're a baby, you're still here. A baby waiting anyway. The youngest of babes in the room, or you're 91 years old. Doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white, if you were born in a royal family or on the backside of some impoverished desert, it doesn't matter. You were made for a purpose. You were made for His glory. If you've been given the breath of life, you were made in the image of God. And in that image, you were made a specific gender. For a specific reason, to function a specific way. And guess what? It's God's way. It's not your way. It's not. It's God's. It's His design. It's not your design. It's His purpose. It's not your purpose. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. That's what the Scripture tells us. Male, female, father, mother, husband, wife, boy, girl. It's not confusing. It's really not. It's not ambiguous. It's not self-determining. It's God determining. In fact, it's God determined. And it's very clear, it's very distinct, it's very intentional, and it's very much to the honor and glory of the Creator of the universe Himself, Jesus Christ. Now sadly, children, that previous statement I just made, I would not have had to make when I was your age. I wouldn't have. But you see, you're growing up in a day where anything goes. You are. You're growing up in a day where logic has become completely disposable. And that simply means things that make perfect sense, children. Things that make perfect sense are being rejected and replaced by things that make no sense at all. No sense whatsoever. Sort of like if you were to see Mom after dinner take the nice, expensive chinaware that she keeps in the cabinet and brings it out once in a while for dinner. She takes it and just starts throwing it in the trash. And you see her take the styrofoam plates and put them in the kitchen sink to wash. That makes no sense, does it? Who does that? Nobody does that, right? Why? Because what are paper plates or styrofoam plates designed for? They're designed to be disposable, right? That's why they're made. You can throw them away. You don't throw away expensive chinaware. You don't do it. They're not designed to be disposable. They're designed to be used again and again and again and again. Well, children, sticking with the illustration, this world is throwing out the chinaware and holding on to that which is fit for the garbage. And Mom and Dad can explain that to you later. That's a good lunchtime discussion. Let me try to put it another way. That's confusing. Just thought of it. But you're growing up, children. Let me make this simple. You're growing up in a world that calls a circle. It's calling a circle a square. and a square a circle. That's the world you're living in now. And they're going to try to conform you and force you to comply with it. And when you say, well, wait a minute, that's not a square, that's a circle. You know what you're going to hear? You're narrow-minded. You're unloving. You're just old-fashioned. You're out of touch. And you're going to hear things I can't repeat from the pulpit. You're just going to be here told you're absolutely wrong. This is a world that's going to try and force you into its mold, with squares being the new circles and circles being the new squares, and force you into it, redefine what's acceptable and what's right. And it couldn't be more dreadfully and at one time more obviously wrong. Children, what is this? What is this? What am I making, George? What am I making? It's a circle. You sure? How do you know that? How do you know this is a circle, children? How do you know that's a circle? Sure it's a circle? You know because someone you trust, your parents, told you it was, right? And then somebody else came along and they kind of reinforced it. And then another person, you saw it again. And finally you come to the place where you don't even question what a circle is, right? Because you know. But let me ask you, children, what happens when your parents aren't around any longer? Who's going to teach you what's right and wrong then? How are you going to know what's right and what's wrong? Who are you going to trust to teach you right from wrong if mom and dad aren't there? What standard will you use? You will use a standard. We all do. Everybody does. What are you going to lean upon? What are you going to look to, children? Sinful people who change their minds on a whim? That's not a reliable source. Never. And this is important because, as I said, you're living in unprecedented days. You are. That means, children, things are happening right now in this generation that no other generation in the history of the world has faced. Yes, the human race has always been lost. Always been depraved, always fallen short of the glory of God, always been steeped in self-worship and the rejection of the truth abroad. But no people in the recorded history of the world has ever questioned or been confused about clear biological facts of what makes a boy a boy and what makes a girl a girl, what makes a man and a woman a woman. That's the world you're growing up into. A world of utter confusion, a world seeking to blur the lines, a world seeking to entangle and confuse and to undo the obvious. And you know what happens when you undo the obvious? There remains no obvious. Every man, every woman, every child, well, you know, they just do what's right in their own eyes. Rights established by self-autonomy, which means whatever I determine to be right, it's right. You aren't going to tell me otherwise. Who are you to tell me otherwise? That's all the rage in our society. And that leads to a world of complete chaos and disorder, you see. That's exactly what the enemy of the human race is after. Chaos, disorder. And you know what? There's only one true and tried answer to all of this. Only one. It's right here. This is it. Children, this is it. What are you going to do when mom and dad aren't around? Right here. This is your only hope. This is your only hope is found in God's Word. This is what's true. This is what's reliable. This is what you need to bank your soul upon. This is what God wants us to know. The one who made you. And you know what? God's Word, you open it up and you discover He makes foolish the wisdom of this world. He does. He turns it all around because we've turned it all around. And that's why the world hates it. That's why the world hates this book. hates it and seeks to discredit it as much as possible. You want to know why? Because this right here exposes the world for what it is. God's Word gives very clear instruction on the types of relationships that we are to be engaged in and how those relationships are to function and precisely how He designed them to function. Even down to the level of children. Isn't that something? Children, if you're listening to me this morning, I hope you are, because God has a word for you. He does. He has a specific command written for you. Not for mom, not for dad, not for grandpa or grandma, not for anyone else, but for you. Right for you. And this is what it is. Children, this is God. He's speaking to you this morning. And He says, children, obey your parents in everything. That's what God wants you to know. That's what He wants you to hear. That's what He wants you to process. That's what He wants you to do. The one who made you. That's God's word for you. That's His will for you. That's what God expects from you, children. Obey your parents in everything. You heard it right. Everything. It's not question your parents in everything. It's not whine and complain and have an attitude about everything. It's not think yourselves smarter and wiser than your parents in everything. It's not rebel against everything. It's obey in everything. And here's the thing, children. It's a command given not for your bad, but for your good. God's doing this out of the goodness of His heart towards you. It's not for your bad. The command from God is, children, it's not aimed to cramp your style or to make you miserable or to take all fun out of your life. That's not the aim of the command. It's a command given by God as a protective fence for your good, for the good of your life. It is. It's really a wonderful and kind thing God does here. It is. God, who made and engineered the human race, who conceived and purposed and fashioned human beings, He's the one who came up with this whole thing. He made humans to grow and start out as little tiny infants that some of you have in your womb right now, that to start out at this stage and be birthed and be absolutely, completely dependent upon another. That's how God designed this thing. And then He made it so these infants would be raised by experienced human beings. Human beings that have lived some time. Human beings that would serve to provide and protect and train in the way they're to live this life. That's God's design. Guardians, that's what parents are. Guardians equipped by their own experience, preferably experience with God's Word, but nonetheless, guardians depositing what they know from their own experience into the lives that have been entrusted to them. Providing and protecting until such a time where the guardianship role is no longer needed and they're ready to go on their own. You know, even nature itself teaches us this lesson, doesn't it? Over and over and over again, it teaches us this. When I was suffering from a cold, when I returned from my hunting trip, I spent a day on the couch and I watched Planet Earth 2. Anybody here seen that? My son was telling me about it on our trip, and while we were out on our hunting trip together, so I thought, you know, I'd watch it, and then it was so good. I took in a couple other of those documentaries that are narrated by David Attenborough. If you haven't seen Planet Earth 2 or Planet Earth 1 for that matter, I would highly recommend those two documentaries to you and your family. Now, let me throw off this caution. While the narration is every bit evolutionary, The evidence of what is captured is everything but that. And what an incredible testimony to the handiwork of God. I mean, unbeknownst to these godless folks that did all the hard work and time and money and effort and dedicated their life, in some cases endangered their lives in capturing some of the footage that they captured, some of it just absolutely amazing. And although it wasn't their intention, they did a wonderful job of putting on display the manifold beauty and wisdom and glory of God in a very high quality production. And just watching, just the carefulness of God's designs and the details of each animal, and just how they capture this footage, they get so close to it, and just how the different glimpses and angles, it gives you a different glimpse of God. And you know, being a hunter, I can appreciate how difficult it can be to get close to certain animals, and so. Some of it's just very, very, very good job. Let me say this. Parents, don't be paralyzed by a world opposed to God. Don't do that. If atheists put together a wonderful, high quality production that puts on display the works of our God, tip your hat to them and praise God and utilize it. Brethren, this is our Father's world. I don't care what anyone else says. We know that to be the case. Use the work of unbelievers to show your children just how incredible God is. Use their own work to display what they don't believe. That's what jumps out to me. Point out to your children how blind human beings can be, how desperately ignorant man is in their quest to boast in their own wisdom, how learning alone cannot make one wise. Sharpening our intellect doesn't necessarily make us smarter. In fact, in some cases, it drives us further and further and further away from our Creator. Warn your children that you can become too wise for God. That's a real danger. That's a scary place to be. And some of you know it. As soon as they step foot on that factory called the university, it spits them out. If they're not founded on this book, there goes God. But rest be assured, this is my Father's world, right? And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. The birds, their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white. All of it declares their Maker's praise. You better believe they do. All creation declares their Maker's praise. Man's the only one that has the audacity to challenge Him. Everyone else is praising Him. Everything else. Interestingly enough, you look at nature. This is what I'm praising God at one moment, and the other moment just shaking my head at the unbelief of people as they get in and see the realities that God is pleased to show them. Nature teaches you things that no one can deny or debate. Things your eyes can't lie to you about. Animal after animal after animal, you find this. Parents come together, they mate, they produce offspring, and they live their lives protecting and providing for that offspring. Nature proves that the young need looking after. They need protection, they need provision, and where that breaks down, things get bad, and they can get bad in a hurry. The chin strap penguin. He's an interesting character. He's a great example of this protection, provision reality in the parent-child relationship. Both parents spend their time protecting the young and providing food for it, shielding them from predators. So it'd be, here's the dad. The dad takes off, He goes off and jumps into the sea and he's doing all his diving for fish, filling his stomach with fish. All the while, mom's got the two little ones right next to her side. You want to know why? There's a hawk right after over her shoulder ready to pounce on him. She slips up in her guard duty one little bit. They're in his mouth. So she can't move. I mean, she's there. And they're getting hungry and they're letting her know it. And dad's out there fishing away. And in this particular location, there was danger in the cliffs of them getting slammed up again. Dad might not even make it back. If he does, it's a great journey. So he comes back and he coughs up the dinner to the kids and the kids are eating, little ones. And as soon as that happens and everybody's happy, mom takes off. It's just this exchange back and forth. It's this continual endless cycle to protect and provide, to protect and provide until the young ones are ready to be on their own and they do the same thing for little ones. Protect and provide. Children, God is teaching us something in that. He's teaching us something in that little life of the chin strap penguin. He's teaching us, I made parents to serve a specific purpose. And they are the very means to nurture and to care for and to provide and to protect the next generation. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't complain about it. Embrace it and praise God for it. It's His design. The Lord tells us in other places, this command to obey your parents, children, and honor them. It's coupled with a promise. And it's a promise that it will go well with you if you obey it. Honoring your parents, obeying them. It's a promise that it'll go well and that you'll live long in the land. Now, yes, that's a promise that was drawn from old Israel of old, when they walked in the footsteps of their fathers. When they did, they experienced the blessings of God. They did. They experienced God's blessings in the land. They enjoyed long seasons of good and peace and God's blessing. But when they rebelled against the command, when they rebelled against what had been handed down to them of their fathers, well, they experienced the judgment of God. Enemies raiding the land. Plagues. Famines, loss of life by the edge of the sword. You see, children, you see God's provision for you and a parent? Especially parents seeking to do His will. They are the greatest blessing that you can imagine. They really are. They're the greatest blessing you could ever hope to have in life. And I'd venture to say, they're greater than you or I can even have eyes to see in this life. They are. Especially Christian parents. And we have a hard time seeing it because of this thing called sin. You see, sin would seek to remove us from the blessings provided by God to us in parenting. Sin says, no, my way's better. You know, I think I know better than God. You know, His way, it's old-fashioned, it's restrictive. His way, you know, His way is kind of suffocating. I just need a little space. I need a little me time. I need to do my own thing. I need room for myself. That's what sin does. But you know what? Nature also gives us an example of what happens to young ones that do not properly regard and trust the provision and protection of their parents. The wildebeest. It seems to always be the wildebeest. Those guys, they got it rough. They have a lot of predators. In fact, there was one episode where this mother was giving birth to a calf. It was the birthing time of the year, so they were all doing it. And the predators knew, were well aware of it, waiting on the edges. And I kid you not, this calf hits the ground, and within 4 minutes, 4 minutes, it not only has to know how to find its legs, but it has to be running for its life because the lions are there to get it. I was amazed that this calf actually outran the lion in 4 minutes of life. You imagine that? That's God. equipping that little guy. But there's another location where the wildebeest, they travel this long distance. And it's for grazing purposes. And, you know, after a long period of time of constant travel, they work up a big thirst when they get to their grazing ground. And they're very parched and they're looking for a drink of water. And this is a seasonal thing. And the crocodiles know it well. They're well aware of it. In fact, they very much anticipate this time of year because they know they're coming for water. And they know the only water in the vicinity is the water they call home. And so when they hear the hooves of the wildebeest, they all move and get in position and ready. It's feast time. And the wildebeest aren't ignorant of their presence. They, at least the adult ones. But even they are very thirsty. And so, you know, aware of previous encounters, they kind of inch their way to the banks, the shoreline, for a drink. And while, you know, everyone's cautious at first, the young ones, having never really seen this danger before, they tend to venture a little too far into the water. They get a little, you know, a little courageous, perhaps, and they're just thinking about quenching their thirst, and all of a sudden, boom, just like that, they're in the mouth of a crocodile, and it's over, or someone else's dinner. And I thought, what a picture that is to draw from spiritually. And I was just imagining that whole encounter if we could hear the wildebeest talk, if you'll allow me. I was thinking, this is something that you might hear them say. I mean, Mama Wildebeest is there, and you know, Junior, I know you're thirsty. I am too. We just came a long distance, but this here is the place to quench our thirst. But listen to me very carefully. Do not, and I repeat, do not venture on your own. Don't do it. You need to stay right by my side. Keep very near the edge of the water as we approach and be on high alert. There are creatures out there that are very fast, very strong, and very ferocious. And they're waiting to eat you. And they'll have you in your jaws for good if you don't pay attention to what I say, Junior. And so Junior Wildebeest, maybe he responds, I'm good, Mom, don't worry about me. I've heard the story about nephew so-and-so. Yeah, you and Mom and Dad, you escaped the jaws of death. And, you know, we saw her all the horror stories and these evils that happened in the past. I'm not you, Mom. I'm not going to make those mistakes. Mama Wildebeest, you listen up, son, and you stay right next to me and do as I say. Junior, why are you always trying to control me, Mom? You just don't want me to enjoy myself, do you? Why are you set on ruining my fun? You always think I can't handle myself. I'm up to no good or something. Mama Wildebeest, you have no idea what you're saying. Now listen. Listen to me and obey. Our turn. It's our turn. We're coming to the water now. You stay right next to me. Junior, you're going too far. You're too far out there. I'm good, Mom. Boom! Just like that. Gone. No warning. No chance to retreat. Gone. Into the mouth of death. Mom was right. But it was too late. Mom knew better. And she tried to warn, but Junior, you see, just wanted his own way. And you know what? That was a way that led to his destruction. You young people who think it's cool and somehow smart to disrespect and ignore your parents, you're flirting with similar danger. You're putting yourselves in the pathway of fools. Playing games with the jaws of death. Your Creator knows the dangers. And so he does something wonderful. He provides you children this safeguard. Obey your parents in everything. Obey your parents in everything? I mean, isn't that a bit much? I mean, what kind of life is that? A safe one. A wise one. Now, it would seem almost needless to say, but for the sake of clarity, obviously Paul is addressing Christians here in Colossians 3. He's not addressing pagan homes where there, you know, exists this decent chance of abuse in the home where the father's being a drunk and, you know, the parents are just all wrapped up in all kinds of darkness. In saying everything, Paul is definitely not suggesting that children be submitting themselves to very clear, sinful commands of the parent. Paul does not have rebellion in mind here, an effort to deal with rebellion. In other words, Paul's making sure children understand that they need to obey their parents in all things. When he says that, he's certainly not encouraging them to disobey God in their responsibility to honor God by honoring the parents God gave them. So children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. It's pleasing to God when you obey your parents. It is. Even if your parents require you to do something that other parents don't require their children to do. How many of you parents have heard that? Well, I shouldn't have to do that because so-and-so's parents don't make them do it. They let her do it. How come she has one and I don't have one? How come she's able to go and I'm not able to go? Their parents say it's okay. That doesn't fly before God. That's outright rebellion against Him. God makes no mistake, children, no mistake in placing you into the arms of the guardians He has placed you in. No mistake. God makes no mistakes. In fact, He does what He does in loving kindness for your much needed care, for your good in mind. Children, God gives us examples in Scripture. Now, I gave you some in nature, but God gives us some in Scripture that are very frightening statements on the consequences of children ignoring or dismissing the importance of obedience to their parents. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That's pretty graphic. That's the Word of God. And it's intended to drive home the horrific impact of rebellion against parents. That's what it's intended to do. You don't mock what God establishes, children, and everything just turns out hunky-dory for you. Everything just turns out fine in the long run. It does not happen that way. In fact, the clear implication of God's Word is that it will not go well for you. Are there exceptions? Well, yeah, there's a bunch of first-generation Christians in here. Yeah, surely there are exceptions. But as a general rule, if you're brought up in the light and under the truth and you reject that, it won't go well for the one who dishonors and disobeys their parents. You know, I wonder, when it's all said and done, all the trials and sorrow and suffering and problems and in sinners' lives, how much in the end, I wonder, is a direct result of rebellion against parents? How much providence in life is delivered from the seeds of rebellion in life? It's something I think about. There was a prophet in Scripture who was mocked by children, Elisha. Most of you know that account. No, it wasn't a parent-child relationship, but it was a God-ordained position of authority that was mocked by children. The result wasn't pretty. In fact, the result proclaims very loudly that God's not playing games. You rebel against Him and you pay the price, regardless of your age. The result of their mocking, you know what God did to mocking children? He sent two bears to maul them to death. God did that. Atheists have used that scripture to try to discredit the believability of God. But you see, you know why, right? The reason is humanism prizes humanity over God. Values humanity way, way over God. Therefore, they can't even conceive of a God that rightly demands obedience and is completely worthy of it. Man just doesn't really we don't fully understand the serious nature of sin. And just how wicked and evil God regards it to be. The problem we have today is this. We wake up in the morning. We wake up in the morning after mocking mom and dad and disobeying parents. And we hear birds? Raven? Well, they're singing out there. Yeah, they're singing and they're flying about. And not only are they not about to pluck out my eyes, there's no threat of that. They're actually kind of a nice sight to see. I think I'll hang out a bird feeder and watch them come rest and eat. And bears, yeah, they're kind of cool to see at the zoo and, you know, watch them on planet Earth, but they're no danger to me. So what's the big deal? Yeah, it was, you know, that was tough for those Old Testament kids. But, you know, I'm not under Old Testament law, so it doesn't apply to me. That's not how you want to process this. To do so would be to completely miss the whole point of Scripture warning us. You see, these warnings, while they may pose an immediate threat, you may encounter consequences. God may bring a bear in this life to deal with you. But however, primarily, the point in Scripture is to warn you of your most certain encounter. And that's an appointment with the living God face to face. That's not an appointment that's going to slip by you. You're not going to somehow evade that day. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes and fool Him somehow. Everything's going to be out in the open. And you're going to face Him. You'll face the living God. And children, to do so outside of Jesus Christ is an absolute tear. It is. I can't communicate how much of a tear it is to face God without Jesus Christ. I can't. In all my efforts, I would not be able to impress your minds into how terrifying it is to encounter God without Jesus Christ. God will become an eye-tearing raven to you. Outside of Christ, He will. He'll be a she-bear of your worst nightmare. He will. God's serious about disobedience. You know, one striking illustration of this is one that I shared about a year and a half ago in the message of fear of God. Where we looked at Leviticus 24 and that boy who was the son of a woman named Shelemith who blasphemed the name. That is a frightening text. Immediately after the offense took place, the elders gathered the boy, and Moses went and inquired of the Lord what they should do with him. You know God's verdict, children, for the boy who blasphemed His name? You know what His verdict was? Stone him. Stone him. And all the congregation was to take part in this. And the Lord says to Moses, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. And that's exactly what they did. Now, I sought to bring to our attention this reality that this is the God with whom we have to do. All of us. Yeah, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this God outside of Christ. Rebelling against His ways. Only a fool. Brethren, if we were still under Old Testament law, and we break here in a few minutes, in between services, one of you children blasphemes the name, do you know what us elders would have to do? We would have to lead this congregation in stoning you if we were under Old Testament law. You just give a little bit of thought into what that would actually look like. And that puts sin in a whole new light. Doesn't it? Testaments changed. Not God. You see the kindness of God, children? You see the kindness of God in commanding you to obey your parents and everything? He's protecting you. He's protecting you from Himself. And that can almost sound like God's the bad guy, but it couldn't be further from the truth. God is so good that He provides warning and an escape route from the consequences of rebelling against His good. He's under no obligation to do so. But He delights to have mercy upon sinners. What gospel? Yes, what good news that is for sinners, right? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let me encourage you, children, to do what is pleasing to the Lord and not what's displeasing, that it may go well with you. Well, let me end the portion of our time together just with a brief word to addressing parents of children. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." That word "fathers" here is a word pater. It can also be used to represent both parents. In fact, that's exactly how it's used in Hebrews 11:23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." That word "parents" there in Hebrews 11:23, it's the same word translated "fathers" here in our text in verse 21. So moms, you're not off the hook. In fact, there may be cases where mom may be more of the instigator towards discouraging the children than fathers. But nonetheless, dad is the final say, is he not? He's the head of the home. Dad's the one that bears the responsibility for the welfare of the children. And really, the reality is dads tend to be the ones more prone towards being overbearing in their discipline of the children. That's what Paul's going after here. Parents who are requiring too much, expecting too much, all law and little love. Perhaps even the hypocritical Pharisees heaping upon their children burdens they themselves can't even bear. God forbid. Don't do that, parents. Don't take the beautiful protective gift of guardianship and use it in ways that it's not intended, ways that abuse its purpose. Don't use it for selfish gain. Don't use it for ways that demonstrate you don't trust God. Don't use it to frustrate and discourage a child. Don't use it in ways that require the impossible. Use it to steer them and guide them to Christ. Use it to model His attributes and the put-ons of verse 12 and those that follow. Are you a parent that's constantly saying no? No this, no that, no, no, no. And that's all that comes out of your mouth to your children. No positive direction, no positive reinforcement, no constructive input, just no's, just threats, just controlling, just tearing down, just that's really just lazy, unfaithful parenting. And it only serves to discourage children. Doesn't serve to demonstrate to them the beauty and the worth of Jesus Christ. As parents, in our efforts to be faithful discipliners of our children, we need to guard ourselves from carrying out our discipline to such an extent that we cause our children to lose heart. To where we cause our children to where they no longer even want to please us. You know, it's a blessing of God when your children want to please you. It is. But that can happen. That can be removed. Particularly fathers who make obedience a difficult thing. And by difficult, I don't mean difficulty because of the child's will, but difficulty because of the father's requirements. Fathers, mothers, remember, you're raising sinners. And you are one too. Don't expect your zeal for their perfection to make them perfect. In fact, such mindsets tend to eventually harden children, not soften them. Be like Jesus, whose yoke was easy, His burden was light. Come alongside your children and help them in their weaknesses. Encourage them. Point them to the Lord. Don't quench the smoking flax. You know, if love is a fulfilling of the law, then let the laws within your home be filled with love, not heartless duty. Paul, we're running out of time, but Paul gives both the negative and positive command to fathers in his letter to the Ephesians. And the positive side to not provoking your children is bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The positive here is pouring into your children the bigness, the faithfulness, the majesty, the glory of God. Pouring that into your children. In failure, pointing them to the cross. In triumph, training them to praise God for it. In fear, encouraging them to trust the Lord. In fact, encouraging them to do really in all their ways to acknowledge the Lord in their life. Brethren, there's so much in the life of our children that lends itself towards discouraging them. We certainly don't want to be an added means to that end, do we? Let us seek to be a means before God in encouraging their souls to trust and love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. This has been a very sobering message for myself. And just reflective. And asking myself the question, in what ways have I contributed to discouragement in my unbelieving children? What ways am I responsible for that? I'm still asking that question. It is a searching thing to be a parent and to raise children and to see them have no interest in God. Father, we ask You to help us as parents. In the end, we're all cast upon You, Lord. Completely cast upon Your mercy. All the crocodiles of life are waiting to snatch them away. And we're powerless, Lord, without You. We thank You for Your promises. We cling to them as if they're life itself, Lord. We look to You. Our hope is only in You. Have mercy upon our children. Have mercy upon us. Help us, Lord, to not be a means of discouraging our little ones and, Lord, helping them to look to You and trust You and be a model of that. We ask Your blessing in this in Jesus' name. Amen.